Well, I would like for you to turn in your New Testaments, please, to Matthew chapter 25. Tonight we're going to be looking at the parable of the talents. But first, I want to express appreciation, my own personal appreciation, to all of the visitors for coming. I know that there are other things that you could be doing tonight, but your interest in spiritual things has brought you here, and for that we are thankful. And to this congregation, I would like to say thank you. Thank you for your kindnesses extended unto me and to Tracy throughout the gospel meeting. And those of you who invited us into your home for meals, those of you who invited us out to restaurants and provided meals for us in that way, thank you so much. And especially want to thank you all, though, for the kindness that you have shown in the way that you have listened from night to night. And I appreciate the kind words that you've spoken to me, the words of encouragement, and I am encouraged by those. But I'm even more encouraged just by your interest in what it is that I've had to talk about this week as we've opened the Scriptures together. And when it comes to hospitality, really want to thank Mike and Nancy. They made us feel very welcome from the very start. And in fact, Tracy commented the first night we were there, and after we'd had an opportunity to visit for a while, she said, they're easy to visit with. And they certainly are. And didn't feel uptight. Being in a strange town or strange place, they made us feel right at home. And it's obvious that you appreciate them and what they do here. And it's also obvious they appreciate you. I'm really impressed by what I see here at this congregation in the leadership, the shepherds of this congregation, the deacons, obviously the preacher, the song leaders, everyone that you've had up here before the congregation to lead has just been very effective. You very, very talented song leaders, and you are really blessed to have the amount of talent that you have at this congregation. If you are ever at Haleyville, Oklahoma, and I don't know why you ever would be, why you'd ever be at Haleyville, Oklahoma, but if you're ever in that area, then come and see us. We'd love to have you. Before reading Matthew 25:14-30, I want to ask and answer three questions. The first question I want to ask is, what is a talent? We're looking at the parable of the talents. Well, a talent is a sum of money, and a considerable sum of money. Now, in the application part of the sermon, then we'll be dealing with what we usually think of when thinking of talents. That is, you know, he sure has a talent in song leading, or she sure has a talent in comforting or in encouraging others. But that's in the application part of the study. But a talent in the parable of the talents is a large sum of money. The second question that we want to ask is, what is a steward? Because that's what those three servants that we are about to read about are. They're stewards. What is a steward? Well, a steward is someone who has been entrusted with the possessions of someone else and then given the charge or the obligation to care for those possessions as the master sees fit. And then the third question is, what was the master's expectation of those three stewards? What did he expect of them? Well, he put some talents, that is money, into their hands. And then he went away for a while. His expectation was that when he got back, he would have more money than he did when he left. You know, you might do the same kind of thing. You put your money into the hands of some kind of money manager, and you would hope that that money would grow and keep up with inflation. And so it is that our God and our Master in heaven has put into our hands talents, money, possessions. He has also put into our hands abilities and opportunities for doing good and service to Him. And He expects us to use those things as He sees fit. Now, having asked and answered those three questions, let's read together Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them." Now you see, the day of reckoning came for those three stewards. Just like the day of reckoning will someday come for us, that will be the final day of judgment. But the day of reckoning came for those three stewards. Verse 20 says, "So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said," now what's this 1 talent man, the one who was not faithful, what's he going to do? He's going to make excuses for himself. But his Lord and Master is not interested in his excuses. "He who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have,'" now here was the master's expectation of all three of those stewards. He says, "You ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." All right, now there are 4 things that I want us to realize tonight from the parable of the talents. That's just another way of saying there are 4 points I want to make from the parable of the talents. And the 4th point is really the main point of this parable. Now remember that. The 4th point that I'll be making tonight is really the main point of the parable of the talents. But also, by way of introduction this evening, I'd like to say to you that having an understanding of and an appreciation for this parable will help us to guard against 4 things that are harmful to us. Tonight I'll be talking to you about 4 things that we just do not want in our lives. They must be avoided. And I believe that having an understanding and an appreciation of this parable will help with that. So, there are, from the parable of the talents, things to realize. And then we're going to look at some things to guard against. But the first thing that I want us to realize from the parable of the talents is that what we have is given to us by the master. You see, what those three stewards had, they did not earn. And their master did not owe it to them. But what they had was due to grace. And because their master trusted them with those things. And whatever you have is yours because of God. And because of your master, the one who should be controlling your life, who is in heaven. You know, sometimes when a brother in Christ will come up here on the first day of the week and we're about to give as we've been prospered. And the brother comes up here and he says a prayer before the collection plates are passed. And he may say something in his prayer like this, God, thank you for our jobs. Now, do we really believe that we have our jobs because of God, or is that just a little hypocritical and insincere thing we do when we say, God, thank you for our jobs? Well, if we have our jobs because of God, then what about our money and our possessions? And sometimes in our prayers, we thank God for life itself. We say, God, thank you for giving us life and breath. Now again, do we think we have life and breath on this earth because of God? Or is that just a little hypocritical and insincere thing that we do when we thank God for life itself? In Acts chapter 17, Paul went to Athens and he declared unto them the God that he was serving, and he declared him as the God who gives to all life, breath, and all things. Folks, we have life. We have the next breath of fresh air to breathe because of God. And you know, if we would just realize from the parable of the talents that what we have is given to us by the Master, then surely this would help us to guard our hearts against sinful pride. You know, there are actually two parables we're going to be looking at tonight. Now, the main focus will be on the parable of the talents. But there are a couple of different times in this sermon. We're going to go to Luke chapter 12 and look at the parable of the rich farmer. In Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 16, it says, "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Now, when you read the little speech that this rich man gave, then you see some things about him, maybe that you don't like. He was a very selfish, self-centered individual, but also I think you could say that he was a very prideful individual who thought that he was in control. He's in total control. He thought that he was in total control of his own future, as is seen in what he said in verse 19. "Well, I have these many goods laid up for myself for many years," like he was in control of that. You think you're in control of that? How long are you going to live? Are we in total control of how many years we're going to... He thought it would be for many years. But not only did he think that he was in control of his future, but he thought that he was had been in control of his own past. Because all of these goods on the earth that he had accumulated, he was wealthy, he thought he had done it all. Do you see anything in his little speech there where he gave glory to God? Did he thank God for anything that he had? No, it's like he's saying, I'm rich and I've done it. I'm successful, look at me. A very selfish, self-centered, and prideful individual. But how did the parable begin? Luke 12, verse 16. "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully." It was the ground that yielded plentifully. I wonder how much thought time this rich man gave to the ground or the soil in which his crops grew. How much time do you suppose he spent thinking about the sunshine and the rain that caused his crops to grow? How much time did he spend thinking about the laws of nature that had been set in motion by God, and that without the laws of nature set in motion by God, he would have absolutely nothing at all? I want you to think about something you have right now that you may be proud of, and rightfully so. You know, sometimes we speak of being proud or of something, not in an evil sense, not in a bad sense. And you think about something that you have right now that you're just right proud of. It may be some material possession, or it may be some ability that you have. Well, you wouldn't have it if not for God. And if you just realize from the parable of the talents that what we have is given to us by the Master. I'll tell you, this would help us all to guard against sinful pride. Another thing that I want us to realize from the parable of the talents is that what we have belongs to the Master still. So the first thing I want you to realize is that what we have is given to us by the Master. But secondly, that what we have, it still belongs to the Master. You see, what those three stewards in the parable of the talents, what those three stewards had, it really wasn't theirs. It was theirs to use in their master's best interest until he returned. And whatever you have on this earth is yours to use, but it's not yours to keep. You think about that house you live in right now. Who's going to live in that house, say, 30 years from now, if the earth is still standing? You know, there's just a real good chance it won't be you. But you're using it for a while. And then, if that house is still standing in 30 years, then somebody else will use it for a little while. And you know, if we could just realize that what we have has been given to us by the Master, and it still belongs to Him, then that ought to help us to secure our hearts against covetousness. Going back to the parable of the rich farmer in Luke chapter 12, what occasioned that parable? Why did Jesus give the parable of the rich farmer? Well, we didn't read verse 13. Now let's go back up and let's read verse 13. Luke 12, 13, "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.'" I tell you, there have always been too many family squabbles over money and over the family inheritance. And that's what you've got here. So verse 14, "He said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?' And he said to them, 'Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses.' Then he spoke a parable to them." Now, why did he speak this parable to them? Well, verse 15, he issues this warning: "Take heed and beware of covetousness." Very next verse, "Then he spoke a parable to them." I suggest to you that in this parable, he's speaking against covetousness. "So then he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" Now we had read that part, now we'll slow down in our reading. Verse 20, and also verse 21. "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night.'" Now, did he have many years left on the earth like he said? No, not many years. "This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." God said to him, "You fool, tonight you're going to die. And then whose will those things be which you have provided here on this earth?" And you know, that's the way it is with all of us. That's what happens. Here's what I mean. All right, we are born, We live, and while we live, God puts into our hands talents, money, possessions. He puts into our hands certain abilities and opportunities for doing good, and then we die. And when we die, we leave our money and our possessions behind for somebody else to use for a while. And then we go into eternity. And you know, when we die and we go into eternity, it's not going to matter to us then whether or not we got a fair share of the family inheritance. When we die and we go into an eternity, it's not going to matter to us then whether we find ourselves in heaven or in an eternal devil's hell. Whether or not we have driven the finest automobiles, lived in the finest homes, wore the finest clothes, and when we die and we go into an eternity, it's not going to matter to us then whether or not we could preach better than some other people, whether or not we could lead singing better than some other people, whether we could teach Bible class better than some other people. But do you know what's really going to matter to us when we die and we go into an eternity? How did we use what we had while we had time and opportunity on the earth? Whether we identify with the five-talent man, the two-talent man, or the one-talent man in terms of ability. Just how did we use what we had? Whatever it was we had. While we had time and opportunity on this earth, did we use what we had to the glory of God? Or did we just use it for ourselves? Were we just thinking selfishly, like that rich man in Luke chapter 12? But if we could just realize that what we have has been given to us by the Master, and what we have belongs to the Master still, then that ought to help us to guard our hearts against covetousness. But here's a third thing that we should realize from the parable of the talents. God will judge men not merely for doing wrong, but for not doing right. As you go back to Matthew chapter 25, those stewards came to give an account of their stewardship. And the one talent man, he eventually comes before his master, gives an account of his stewardship. Remember, he is the one who was not faithful. So Matthew 25 verse 26, his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant." Now that seems to suggest he stood condemned, don't you think? If he was addressed by his Lord and Master as a wicked and lazy servant, obviously he was condemned. He's the unprofitable servant. And verse 30 says, "And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Obviously he was condemned, but he was not condemned because he was a fornicator, or an adulterer, or a thief, or a murderer. He was condemned for not doing what was expected of him by his master. Also, I would say to you that he was not condemned because he lacked ability, because he had ability. How do I know that? It says it. Matthew 25 and verse 15. "Here this master, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability." Yeah, the 5-talent man had ability. The 2-talent man had ability. One man's mentioned there too as one who had ability. Yes, the 1-talent man had ability. He was not condemned because he lacked ability. He was condemned because he wasn't faithful in putting to use the ability that he had. Sometimes we might get to thinking, well, if I just had more ability, I could really go to work in the local congregation. My influence could be felt. But folks, if we have failed, our failures are not due to lack of ability. Our failures are just due to lack of faithfulness. Sometimes we're just not as faithful as we ought to be in putting to use the abilities that have been given to us. All right. Not only did he give an account of his stewardship, but so did the 5-talent man and the 2-talent man. In Matthew 25, verse 20, it says, "So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done.'" Does this sound familiar? We just read that, didn't we? Except we read it in verse 21, spoken to the 5-talent man. Verse 23, speaking to the 2-talent man, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Exactly the same thing that was said to the 5-talent man was said to the 2-talent man, and so they heard the same great praise and commendation from their Lord and Master. And that might seem surprising to us because they were not equal in achievement. They just weren't. The 5-talent man went and gained 5 other talents. The 2-talent man went and gained 2 other talents. 5 is more than 2. They were not equal in achievement. And yet both heard the same praise and commendation. You know, I think that ought to be encouraging to us, a little comforting to us all. Because I don't know about you, but I think I identify a little bit more with the 2-talent man. He's somewhere in the middle there. The 5-talent man, I do not identify with the 5-talent man as much, and I do not want to identify with the 1-talent man. But the 2-talent man, again, he was there in the middle. And yet, as a 2-talent man, you can hear the same praise and commendation from your Master in heaven as will the 5-talent people. And so you just think about, on the one hand, you may have an elder in the Lord's church, and he has been entrusted by his Master with a lot of responsibility in the church. And this elder has accomplished a great deal in his service to the Lord. And he dies. But he dies faithful to the Lord. But on the other hand, you have a brand new convert to the Lord. And this new convert, he really doesn't achieve a whole lot in his service to the Lord. And you know why? Because he dies as a new convert. He dies as a new convert. But when he died faithful to the Lord. He was faithful. That new convert who died as a new convert can hear the same praise and commendation as that faithful elder. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." You know, I do not believe that the master in the parable of the talents expected all 3 of those stewards to be equal in achievement. In fact, I know he didn't. Again, because it says it, essentially, in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 15. Matthew 25, 15, "To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability." And immediately he went on a journey. He gave to each according to his own ability. In other words, responsibility was given according to each one's ability, or what the master thought that each one could handle. And he thought the 5-talent man could handle the 5 talents. He thought the 2-talent man could handle 2. The 1 could handle 1. To each according to his ability. He did not expect the 2-talent man to be equal in achievement with the 5-talent man, or the 1 with the 2. But I tell you, I think he did expect them to be equal in something. He expected all 3 of them to be equal in effort. Not necessarily in achievement. But he did expect them all to be equal in effort. Do you think that our Lord and Master expects us all to achieve exactly the same things? that we're all going to be equal in achievement? No, he doesn't. But don't you think he wants us to be equal in effort? And our aim should be to say in all sincerity, you know, I'm trying. I'm really trying to serve the Lord. I'm trying to do my best in keeping with my abilities. I tell you, as a preacher, I just should not measure myself against other preachers. I can be inspired by them, and I can be encouraged by other preachers, but I should not measure myself against other preachers. But I should measure myself against my own abilities, and I just need to try my best to be the best preacher that Mike Pittman can be. Song leaders, don't measure yourself against other song leaders like R.J. Stevens, Tim Stevens, Dane Shepherd, and so on. But song leaders, measure yourself against your own abilities and be the very best song leader that you can be. I think I see that here, that you're really trying to do your best. Can you be inspired by these other song leaders? Oh yeah, you can be inspired by, you can be encouraged by them, but measure yourself against your own abilities and be the best song leader you can be. Bible class teachers, don't measure yourself against other Bible class teachers, but measure yourself against your own abilities. Bible class teachers, determined to be the very best Bible class teacher that you can be, regardless of the age that you are teaching. Let us all determine to be the best servants that we can be. The best servant of the Lord. Serving Christ, serving others. Just do our best. You know, if we could realize from the parable of the talents that God will judge men, not merely for doing wrong, but for not doing right, and this will help us to guard our hearts against laziness. In the parable of the talents, when the one talent man gave an account of his stewardship, Matthew 25, verse 26, his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant." You wicked and lazy servant. You know, we do not often associate wickedness with laziness. Those two things usually don't go together. We usually associate wickedness with robbing banks. Wickedness with murder. But he said, "You wicked and lazy servant." I tell you, anything that is that closely associated with wickedness, I just need to keep it out of my life. You want to know how God feels about laziness? In the book of Proverbs, chapter 10, and verse 26. Proverbs 10, 26. "As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him." He said, so is the lazy man. As smoke is an irritation to the eyes, so is a lazy person to his employer. And so here's a man, a supervisor on a job. He goes out to this job site one day. And then he goes away for a while, much like the master in this parable of the talents. He goes away for a while. And his expectation is that when he returns to that job site, a certain amount of work is going to be accomplished. But when he gets back to that job site, he discovers that only about one-fourth of that work has been done. What is that? Smoke to the eyes. It is an irritation to him. Now, what do you think it is to our Lord and our Master in heaven when we act like that one talent man in the parable of the talents and we're just not faithful in using the ability that we have? Smoke to the eyes. It is an irritation to him. And I tell you, folks, we do not want to hear him say to us on that final day, "You wicked and lazy servant. Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Let's guard against laziness in service to God. Let us be diligent. But then, the fourth thing that I want us to realize from the parable of the talents, and it is the main point, as I suggested in the introduction to this lesson. Realize why the parable was given, and that is to guard our hearts against being unprepared when the Master returns. The Master will return someday. Let us guard our hearts against being unprepared. All right, now again, the parable of the talents is in Matthew 25, 14 through 30. But let's back up a little bit. See what leads up to this parable. Matthew 24, 45 through 51. Here is Jesus saying that a faithful and wise servant watches for his return. And so in verse 50 of Matthew 24, he said, "The master of that servant," what servant? The one who is not faithful and wise. "The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of." You see, we're to be looking for him and for his return. We're to be watching and waiting. Now, Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13, now we're really getting close to the parable of the talents, aren't we? And in Matthew 25, 1 through 13, there's the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. Five wise, five foolish. Matthew 25, 3, "Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. And thus when the bridegroom would come, they would not be prepared." Verse 4, "But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps, and thus they would be prepared when the bridegroom came." Verse 13 forms a conclusion to the parable of the 10 virgins. A parable which teaches the importance of watching, waiting, and being prepared for the coming of the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. The verse says, Matthew 25, 13, "Watch. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." And then the next verse, Matthew 25, 14, the parable of the talents illustrates how you do that. The parable of the talents illustrates how you're to be found watching, waiting, being prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ. And how is that? By being found when Jesus returns, busy in service to the Master, busy in keeping with our abilities, in service to the Master, Jesus Christ. What does it mean then to watch and to wait for the coming of Jesus and be prepared? I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean to sit down. To sit down and twiddle your thumbs and to watch the skies. That's not what watching means. It doesn't mean to sit down and watch the skies waiting for His return. It means to get up and put your best foot forward in service to the Master. Be busy. We're about to sing a song of invitation, and it is called, "Will Jesus Find Us Watching?" And the first verse says, "When Jesus comes to reward His servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to Him will He find us watching with our lamps all trimmed and bright." You see, there's a heavy emphasis on watching. In fact, that's in the title, isn't it? "Will Jesus Find Us Watching?" Second verse, "If at the dawn of the early morning He shall call us one by one, when to the Lord we restore our talents, will He answer thee, well done?" Third verse, "Blessed are those to whom the Lord finds watching. In His glory they shall share. If He shall come at the dawn or midnight, will He find us watching there?" And then the chorus, "Oh, can we say, we are ready, brother, ready for the soul's bright home. Say, will He find you and me still watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come?" How do you do that? How do you make sure you're found watching, waiting, waiting when the Lord shall come? Make sure that when He comes again, you are found by Him, busy in prayer, busy in Bible reading, in Bible study, busy in your own spiritual growth and development in Christ and in a knowledge of His Word, busy in service to Christ, busy in service to others, doing for others. And if we cannot sincerely say, you know, I'm really trying. I'm really trying right now. Whether we identify with the one talent man, the two talent man, or the five talent man in terms of ability, then folks, we're just not watching and waiting for His return. And so therefore I'd say to you tonight, make adequate preparation now. Get ready through faith, repentance, confession, being baptized in water, and baptized into a relationship with Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Galatians 3:27, as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. But not just getting ready, but then staying ready. You know, if somebody asked me to sum up in nutshell fashion what is being taught in Matthew chapters 24 and 25, I think I'd say it like this. Jesus is saying, get ready and stay ready. Whether it was for the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, as earlier in Matthew 24, or the final coming of Jesus Christ, get ready. But folks, of what value would it be to get ready? By being baptized into a relationship with Christ? If we don't stay ready, of what value would that be? How tragic it would be for the Lord to come tonight and we're not looking for Him. We need to be found looking for Him now by being found busy. You need to make that start with the Lord, or have you made the start but you haven't been staying ready? You've faltered. You've fallen away. We'd like to pray with you and to pray for you. Whatever your need may be, please come right now while we stand and sing.